Good morning, everybody. I hope everyone had a wonderful and inspiring Shavuos. I guess the people who are keeping 2 days for whatever reason are not online this morning, so I wish them also a Chag Sameach. And obviously, this is a very, very difficult time for Klal Yisrael, for Eretz Yisrael. You know, in a way, it's like frying pan to the fire. Baruch Hashem, we more or less emerged from Corona, although there was a lot of suffering in terms of Corona. And then we had the tragedy in Meiron. And now, of course, we have the struggle against Hamas and other terrorist groups. And certainly our tefillahs go both to the Chayolim and all of the people that are being victimized, particularly in Lodz, where there was the destruction of a shul. And I understand there's widespread rioting. Arab rioting in the city. It's considered Rilmamish a terrorist zone. And I had heard that in a Meiron-like accident, a bleachers had collapsed in Karlin, in which over 50 people were injured. And I think two people, Rahman Roslan, actually died in a beautiful, beautiful new Beis Medrash. I should point out as well that the Karlina Rebbe is truly an exemplar of Avas Yisrael and Achdus. In fact, he has an interesting position that whenever he puts up a Beis Medrash, he does not want the street closed for Shabbos. He says if people want to drive, that's their choice, and we should not try to impose our religion upon them. So he really was very, very unusual. And again, it's a tragedy that that happened. So unfortunately, for whatever reason, we are going through a difficult period of Midat Hadin in the world. And obviously on one level, we have to use our Hishtadlus, whether it's through the military and police, whether it's through safety and crowd control and proper engineering. But it's also a time where we also have to do tshuva on whatever we feel that we need to improve on. And Be'ezrat Hashem, we hope that Hashem will be Makabel our tshuva and the tshuva of Klal Yisrael and bring shalom to Am Yisrael, to Eretz Yisrael, really to the whole world. I don't want to be overly political, but on some level, some of this is connected to the presidential change in the United States, but all of that is, once again, the veneer. And in the Panemius HaDvarim, there is a challenge to us spiritually, to try to improve our ways. And again, and as always, our hearts and our tefillahs are going out to all those who were hurt, the families who lost people. We extend our comfort. And to those that are hospitalized or ill, we wish for them to have a refuah shleima, b'soch shar chole Yisrael. So in a way, it's very, very sad that in the aftermath of the joyous Yom Tov, of Kabbalah Satorah, a truly, truly joyous day, we have to begin on a bit of a somber note. What I want to talk about today is I actually want to talk about the special halachic status of Isru Chag of Shavuos. Now, this is very, very interesting. We know that every Yom Tov, the day after the Yom Tov, whether it's Pesach, Shavuos, Sukkot, the Shalosh Regalim, at least. Actually, you don't have Isru Chag for Rosh Hashanah or Yom Kippur. But at least for the Shalosh Regalim, the day after a Yom Tov is called Isru Chag. Now, Isru Chag literally means tie it to the Chag. And this is based on a Pasuk in Hallel. Isru Chag B'Avosim Ad Karnos HaMizbeach. Now, keep in mind that in that pasuk, the word chag does not mean holiday. It refers to the korban, chagiga, that was brought on the holiday. And isru chag b'yavosim simply means tie the korban in ropes in order to bring the animal to the mizbeach. So in context, it is not a reference to the holiday. It is a reference to the holiday offering that is called the Chagiga. But midrashically, Chazal interprets that Chag can also mean the holiday itself. And Isru Chag means you should tie to the Chag kind of the afterglow or the aftermath of the Yom Tov, and that becomes Isruchat. And the concept would be that the light and the inspiration of the Yom Tov continues to glow even into the aftermath. And that's why Isruchag has a certain level of festivity. One does not say Tachanun and the like. So the Shulchan Aruch HaRav, which is the Alter Rebbe, the Baal HaTanya, actually writes that the Isruchag of Shavuos is actually more significant than the Isruchag of every other Yom Tov. So for example, the Isruchag of Shavuos has a greater sanctity than the Isruchag of Pesach and Sukkos. Now, why would that be so? So the truth of the matter is, I thought of a reason, which is not the reason that he gives, and that is, at least in Eretz Yisrael, the Isruchag of Shavuos is the actual day of Matan Torah. Because there's a very, very famous question that the Magen Avraham asks, and that is, why do we celebrate Shavuos on the 6th of Sivan, when we can prove that Torah was given a day later? And the proof of this is the following. The Gemara in Masechet Shabbos says that we left Mitzrayim on a Thursday. And if we left Mitzrayim on a Thursday, that means the first day of the counting of the Omer was Friday. Now, if the first day of the counting of the Omer is Friday, the 49th day is Thursday. The 50th day of the Omer is Shabbat, is Friday, the 50th day. But the Torah was given on Shabbos, which is the 51st day. So how could I celebrate Zman Matan Torah? On the 50th day of the Omer, the Torah was given on the 51st day of the Omer, meaning a day later. And we ought to celebrate Shavuos on the 7th of Sivan, day 51, rather than the 6th of Sivan, which is day 50, a famous, famous kasha of the Magen Avraham. And the Magen Avraham's answer is that actually Hashem would have given the Torah a day earlier, but Moshe added an extra day on his own, giving us an extra day of preparation. So we celebrate Shavuos not on the day that Hashem gave the Torah, we celebrate Shavuos on the day that God would have given the Torah. Now, this is quite astounding. Don't tell your little children. It may give them culture shock. They'll come home from Cheder or from Gan, and they'll be so happy, and they'll talk about Shavuos is the day that God gave the Ten Commandments. And you're going to have to tell them, no, he didn't. Nothing happened on Shavuos. Nothing at all. Everything happened the day after. Again, perhaps they won't be able to fully assimilate that, but that's very true. What happened on Shavuos was Hashem deferred Matan Torah because Moshe Rabbeinu added an extra day. Now, this is the Magen Avraham's Teretz. And in another share, I explained this at great length. But the point I want to say for our Isruchag share is that if you understand that it was the day after Shavuos that actually represents the actual day of Matan Torah, one can understand why the Isruchag of Shavuos would have a special chashivas, because it is the Yom Matan Torah. So that's the answer I would have given. But the Baal HaTanya gives another answer. The Baal HaTanya says, the chashivas of the Isruchag of Shavuos is that it is Yom Tavoach. It is the day of slaughtering. Now, what do we mean the day of slaughtering? So again, I have to give you a little bit of a background information. The Torah gives us a mitzvah, as you know, that three times a year, the males, technically women are not chayav, although they would generally come with their husbands, the males, Yeira'eh kol zechorcha, the men, must come up to Yerushalayim on the three festivals of Chag HaMatzot, Chag HaShavuot, Chag HaSukkot. And the person must physically come to the courtyard of the Beis HaMikdash. And when he comes to the courtyard of the Beis HaMikdash, he should not come empty-handed. He must bring an ola, a korban that will be a burnt offering, And this is called, this goes by the name Olas Re'iyah. It is the burnt offering that accompanies your being seen by God, so to speak, in the courtyard of the Beis HaMikdash. This is what Aliyah L'Regel technically means. It doesn't just mean you come to Yerushalayim, but it means you are mechuyev to visit the Beis HaMikdash. And when you visit the Beis HaMikdash, you cannot come empty-handed. You must bring an Ola. Now, in addition to the Ola, which is totally burnt on the Mizbeach, there was also a peace offering, a Shlamim, that was eaten, right? A Shlamim, part is burnt on the Mizbeach, part is given to the Kohen to eat, and part is eaten by the Yisrael and his family. So the Ola is called Olas Re'iyah, and the Shlamim is called Shalmei Chagiga, right? A Shlamim of the Chagiga. Now, when do you bring, I'll get to the Shlamim a little later, when do you bring the Olas Re'iyah? So the Gemara explains, ideally, the Olas Re'iyah should be brought on the first day of the Chag. But if you didn't bring it on the first day of the Chag, you have the entire Chag to bring it. So for Pesach, for example, if I didn't bring the Olas Re'iyah on the first day of Pesach, I can bring it the second or the third or the fourth or the fifth or the sixth or even the seventh. Once Pesach is over, I have no way of bringing the Olas Re'iyah. Now, let me point out, well, one exception to this is an Olas Re'iyah cannot be brought on Shabbos because of the slaughtering, the burning, and the like. So you have 7 days for the Olas Re'iyah of Pesach. What about Sukkos? So here the Gemara has a drasha that although Shemini Atzeres is technically a different holiday, it is no longer the holiday of Sukkot, nevertheless, for purposes of bringing your Olas Re'iyah of Sukkos, you can even bring it on Shemini Atzeres. So for Sukkos, you have 8 days. Now again, let me clarify this. Shemini Atzeres itself is not a pilgrimage festival. So Shemini Atzeres itself does not require its own Olas Re'iyah. So if, for example, I brought my Olas Re'iyah during Sukkos, I don't have to bring another Olas Re'iyah for Shemini Atzeres. But if I didn't get around to bringing my Olas Re'iyah for the first 7 days of Sukkos, I can use Shemini Atzeres as a makeup for that day. So Pesach, you have 7 days, because that's the Chag. Sukkos, you have 8 days. But now, let's think about the problem of Shavuos, because Shavuos is only a one-day Chag, certainly in Eretz Yisrael. So L'chaira, if I didn't bring my Korban Chagiga, I'm sorry, my Olas Re'iyah, I didn't bring my Olas Re'iyah on Shavuos, and maybe I couldn't even have done it if the first day of Shavuos was on Shabbos. So it's already after Yom Tov. If it's already after Yom Tov, how will I be able to make up my Olas Re'iyah? So the Gemara explains a very interesting chiddush. The Gemara's chiddush is that although Shavuos is a one-day Yom Tov, we give you the same seven-day makeup period as we do for Pesach, and therefore you can actually bring the Korban Chagiga for 6 extra days after Shavuos. 6 extra days. Even though normally you cannot make up an Olas Re'iyah after the Chag. Right? After Pesach, you can't make it up. After Sukkos or after Shemini Atzeres, you cannot make it up. But Shavuos is given the same makeup period as Pesach. And the Gemara gives a drasha for that effect. Now, Yom Tovoach means the following. Yom Tovoach meant that most people would bring their Olas Re'iyah the day after Shavuos, meaning to say they could have brought it the first day of Yom Tov, but they didn't want to bring it on Yom Tov itself, although they could have. And therefore, even though they had 6 more days, but the busiest day for the Olas Re'iyah was the day after Shavuos, And that is called Yom Tovoach, the day of slaughter. And therefore, it was assigned a special chashivas in Yisruchai. Now, again, let me explain why this is unique to Shavuos. The Yisruchag of Pesach is already after the 7 days, so you couldn't have brought the Olas Re'iyah. The Yisruchag of Sukkot and Shmini Atzeres is also too late. So for the other Shalosh Regalim, there is no Yom Tavoach on Yisruchag. The only Yisruchag that is a Yom Tavoach, in other words, a day which has the festivity of bringing the Olas Re'iyah, is the Yisruchag of Shavuos. And that is why the Baal HaTanya writes that the Yisruchag of Shavuos has a special chashivas. For example, he actually says, Me'ikar HaDin, according to the strict din, you can say Tachanun on the Yisruchag of Pesach and Sukkot, although it's not our minhag to do so. But the Yisruchag of Shavuos is pater from Tachanun Me'ikar HaDin, because it is Yom Tavoach. Now, there's a lot of problems here, because the Gemara does use the term, the Gemara does designate the day after Shavuos as Yom Tavoach, right? So that term is used, and that concept is used in the Gemara itself, but the Gemara calls it a Yom Tavoach only according to Beit Shammai, and not according to Beis Hillel. So here too, I have to give you a little bit of a background. There's a big machlokas, Beis Shammai and Beis Hillel. Are you allowed to bring an Olas Re'iyah on Yom Tov? What's the issue here? So again, you need to know something about the Avodah and the Beis HaMikdash. Every korban certainly involves many, many malachot. You're shechting, you're burning, you're cooking, right? So all korbanos have many, many malachos that would normally be usher. But certain korbanos override the prohibitions, not only of Yom Tov, but they override the prohibitions of Shabbos and even Yom Kippur. Example, the korban tamid was brought twice a day, every single day of the year, Shabbos, Yom Tov, Yom Kippur. The musaf offerings of Shabbos and Yom Kippur were brought. Ketores, incense, lighting the menorah. So those korbanos certainly override Shabbos. And Kal V'chomer, they override Yom Tov. So that's not a problem. Of course you bring the Korban Tamid. Of course you bring the Musaf. Of course you burn the Ketores. Of course you light the menorah. And that's because these are a Korban Tzibur. These are the communal offerings of Am Yisrael. But as a general rule, a Korban Yachid, the individual offerings that I bring, I want to bring a burnt offering as a gift. I want to bring a sin offering because of a sin. Those korbanos cannot be brought on Shabbos because it's Chilul Shabbos, and you don't have the heter of korban tzibur, and you can make it up later. Why do I have to bring my sin offering on Shabbos? I can bring my sin offering on Sunday. And that is why I said before, an Olas Re'iyah, which is a private offering, each family brings their own, can certainly not be brought on Shabbos. And that's muskim according to everybody. You cannot bring an Olas Re'iyah on Shabbos because it is a private korban, and you can bring it the next day. Whatever day is Shabbos, I could bring it after that or before or after. But there is a machlokas. Can I bring an Olas Re'iyah on Yom Tov? Now, what is the problem? We know that both Shabbos and Yom Tov have prohibitions of malacha. But Yom Tov has a huge exception to the prohibition, that on Yom Tov, you are allowed to do malacha if it is for food preparation. I'm allowed to cook. I'm allowed to turn up a fire. I can't create a new fire, but that's drabanan, though, right? So I would even be allowed to create a new fire. This is called the heter of ochel nefesh. So Beit Shammai makes the following argument. You're allowed to bring a peace offering. You can bring a shlamim on Yom Tov, because since the shlamim will be eaten by you, partially eaten, it becomes ochel nefesh. So when you shecht and you cook and you burn, you're doing it for the preparation of food. And therefore a korban shlamim is mutter on Yom Tov. But Beit Shammai says, you cannot bring an olas re'iyah on Yom Tov, because since an olas re'iyah, like every korban ola, is totally burnt on the mizbeach, it is no longer considered ochel nefesh. It is not for food preparation. And therefore, according to Beit Shammai, you cannot bring an olas re'iyah on Yom Tov, the same way you cannot bring it on Shabbos, and you're only allowed to bring it on Chol HaMoed. Which means, according to Beit Shammai, an olas re'iyah can never be brought on the first day of Yom Tov. So whether it's Pesach, whether it's Shavuos, whether it's Sukkos, the earliest you could bring it would be the second day of the Chag, which would be Chol HaMoed. And if that second day was Shabbos, you'd have to wait until the third day. Because according to Beit Shammai, there is no heter of Ochel Nefesh on an Ola. Now again, to avoid confusion, let me emphasize that certainly the communal burnt offerings, like the Korban Tamid and the Korban Musaf, they are certainly brought on Yom Tov, because they are even brought on Shabbos. Beit Shammai is not talking about the communal offerings. Beit Shammai is talking about the private Ola, such as an Olas Re'iyah. So that's according to Beit Shammai. According to Beis Hillel, however, Beis Hillel says, he makes a kal v'chomer, if there is a heter to do malacha for the food that you as a human being are going to eat, kal v'chomer, you can do malacha for the food, this is a metaphor, that is being given to God. And therefore, according to Beis Hillel, an olas re'iyah is nichlal in the heter of ochel nefesh. So you can't bring it on Shabbos, because Shabbos, there's no heter for food preparation. So on Shabbos, of course, you cannot bring the olas re'iyah, but Beis Hillel says you can bring the olas re'iyah on Yom Tov. So to summarize this machlokas, everybody is moda that you have 7 days on Pesach to bring your olas re'iyah, and everybody is moda you have 7 days on Shavuos, including Shavuos, to bring your olas re'iyah. And everybody's moda that on Sukkos you have 8 days. That's no machlokas. Everybody's moda, that is the maximum amount of time that you have. But the machlokas is, can I bring the olas re'iyah on the day of Yom Tov? Whether it's the first day or whether it's the seventh day in the case of Pesach. According to Beis Shammai, anything that is totally burnt on the altar is not considered food preparation, and it's not nichlal in the heter of ochel nefesh. According to Beis Hillel, what is being given to God is even more elevated than what is being given to you, and therefore there is a heter of ochel nefesh. Now, the Gemara says, therefore, according to Beis Shammai, the olas re'iyah of Shavuos could never be brought on Shavuos, because Shavuos is only a one-day chag, and you can't bring it on Yom Tov. So people would want to bring it as soon as they could after the Chag. So the first day of Shavuos was a very, I'm sorry, the first, the day after Shavuos was a very popular day for the Olas Re'iyah. And that became known as Yom Tovolach because that's when everybody brought their korban. Yeah, they did have 6 days to bring it after Shavuos, but they wanted to do it as soon as they can. But the kasha is, that's only true according to Beit Shammai. But according to Beis Hillel, there's no particular reason why the day after Shavuos would be glorified with the name Yom Tovolach. According to Beis Hillel, people could have brought their Olas Re'iyah even on the first day of Shavuos. There's the Yom Tov of Shavuos, because according to Beis Hillel, you're allowed to bring an Olas Re'iyah on Yom Tov. So the kasha is the following. Again, it's a bit of a complicated kasha. And that is, the Shulchan Aruch HaRav says that the chashivus, I'll try to make this brief, so I hope you follow the terms there, that the maila of the Isru Chag of Shavuos is that it is the day that is known as Yom Tovolach, because that's when everybody would try to bring the Olas Re'iyah, and that is the maila of the Isru Chag of Shavuos. But the kasha is, Yom Tavoach is only true according to Beit Shammai that you were not able to bring your Olas Re'iyah on Yom Tov. But according to Beis Hillel, that you were able to bring your Olas Re'iyah on Yom Tov, even though you do have a makeup if you missed, and I assume that people missed, but people would bring every single day for the 6 days following Shavuos. But there's no particular maila of Yisrochak. And since, as is always the case, in any machlokas between Beis Shammai and Beis Hillel, the halacha is like Beis Hillel, why does Isru Chag of Shavuos have the chashivas of Yom Tavoach? Now, the Shulchan Aruch HaRav himself asks the kasha that why would we treat Isru Chag of Shavuos as Yom Tavoach, if the halacha is like Beis Hillel? And the Shulchan Aruch HaRav gives the following answer. Even though the halacha is like Beis Hillel, Nahagu Ha'am, it was the minhag of Klal Yisrael in the time of the Beis HaMikdash to follow Beit Shammai's opinion and not bring the Olas Re'iyah on Yom Tov. And therefore, even like the people who follow Beis Hillel LaHalacha, if their minog was like Beit Shammai, the Isru Chag becomes the Yom Tovoach, because Nahagu Ha'am Kedivrei Beit Shammai. This is the language of the Shulchan Aruch HaRav. So the Chayre it's a Pella, very, very difficult to understand. If you have a machlokas, Beis Shammai and Beis Hillel, and the halachas like Beis Hillel, what gives you the right to say, I'm going to be machmer like Beis Shammai and not bring the korban on Yom Tov if that is the zman when you're supposed to bring the korban? You may recall a Mishnah in the first parak of Brachas. There is a machlekes Beis Shammai and Beis Hillel. How do we fulfill the mitzvah of Kriyashma? The Torah says, "Beshachbecha uvekumecha." Right? You read the Shema when you lie down at night, uvekumecha, and when you get up. So you know what Beit Shammai says? Beit Shammai says this is very literal. The Kriya Shema of the evening must be recited in a lying down position. You actually get in bed or a couch, you lie down, and you say the Shema. And similarly, the Kriya Shema of the morning must be said, not sitting down, but standing up. Uva kumecha. This is Beit Shammai. When you lie down, when you stand up. Beis Hillel says, that's not what the pasuk means. The pasuk does not mean you have to physically lie down and you have to physically stand up. But it means that the zaman, the time of Shema, is when people get up, which is the morning, and in the evening is when people are ready to go to sleep. Now, we paskin, of course, like Beis Hillel. But even like Beis Hillel, there would be nothing wrong with going like Beit Shammai. If I want to lie down or stand up, that's okay, but I'm not obligated. So the Mishnah says that Rabbi Tarfon was once traveling at night, and it was time to say the Shema. And Rabbi Tarfon decided, listen, I want to be machmir and follow Beit Shammai. So I'm going to lie down and say Shema. And Rabbi Tarfon said, when I lay myself down, and it was at night and I wasn't in a protected area, I almost got killed by robbers who wanted to attack me because I was vulnerable. And he was telling this story that, gee, you know, I almost got killed. And the rabbis who heard the story were kind of tough love. They were not warm and fuzzy. And they said, you deserve to die because you rejected the halacha of Beis Hillel. Beis Hillel says you didn't have to lie down. So why are you such a tzaddik that you think you could lie down? Which means you're not supposed to follow Beit Shammai. So how could the Baal HaTanya say that Isru Chag of Shavuos is Yom Tavoach, because even though we paskin like Beis Hillel, that the Olas Re'iyah could be brought on Yom Tov, but the minhag was people brought it the day after Yom Tov. So I want to share a beautiful explanation of the Shulchan Aruch HaRav from the Shulchan Aruch HaRav's great-great-great-grandson, none other than the last Lubavitcher Rebbe, Rav Menachem Mendel Schneerson, Zichreino Livracha. So he's actually explaining his direct ancestor, the Alter Rebbe. And he says the following. Do you remember that many people stay up the first night of Shavuos? I keep on saying the first night. Forgive my diaspora inclinations. I spent the first half century of my life in Chutz La'aretz, so I still automatically say the first night of Shavuos. You know, the night of Shavuos, right? The night of Shavuos, the night that the minhag is to stay up all night. And one of the reasons that's given for the makor of that minhag was that the Jewish people slept the night before the Torah was given, and they overslept. And therefore Hashem was waiting for them when they got up. And in order to be misaken the sin of our oversleeping, we get up early, so we're there to greet HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Tav Yochol, when he comes in the morning, right? That's often given as the reason for that minhag. Now, it's very hard to understand. If we know that tomorrow morning we're going to have this encounter with God, this magnificent, supernatural, miraculous revelation of the divine presence, not only would we not oversleep, in all probability, we wouldn't be able to sleep at all. I mean, lahavdil, a gazillion havdalos, even if a person has an important job interview, which is nothing compared to the importance of Matan Torah, often a person is not going to be able to sleep. How is it yitachen that the Jews went to sleep and they even overslept? So the Rebbe was masbir that this was a sleeping that was a very spiritual sleeping. This was a sleeping l'shem shamayim. Because here is the thing. We are comprised of a body and a soul. Our neshama wants to connect to God. Our neshama is the breath of God. Our neshama's only yearning is ruchni, is spirituality. Kedusha, connection. But then we have a body that has all sorts of other urges. The urge to eat, the urge for comfort, the urge for hedonism, the urge for pleasure, laziness, egotism. And the guf is often a weight that is holding down our soul and preventing our soul from achieving that communion with God. That is why it is said that the great, great tzaddikim achieve many, many insights into Torah, particularly Kabbalah, the mystical part of the Torah, bedafka when they sleep. Because when they sleep, their spiritual soul, the biological soul is still in the body, of course. That's why you're alive. But the spiritual soul goes up to Shemayim. And it absorbs ruchnius and spirituality and kedusha. And then it comes back into the body. And it brings all of that insight and all of that deep understanding. So in many, many ways, when the soul is freed from the body, it is able to have a greater and deeper communion with Hashem than when it's imprisoned in the body that has all of these urges that are pulling it down. So when the Jews know, when Klal Yisrael knows that tomorrow they are going to encounter the Shekhinah, they feel that they are inadequate to do so within the confines of their physical bodies. And therefore, they wanted to spend time in which the soul would be freed from the prison of the body, to go up to Shamayim, to absorb Ruchnius and Kedusha, and then their soul gets fortified and strengthened and deepened. And then when it re-enters the body, they now have a soul that is ready to commune with Hashem. And therefore, their kavana in sleeping and even oversleeping was, this was a chelek of their spiritual meditation and preparation for Matan Torah. And that's why the Medrash tells us that the night that they slept before Matan Torah, there were no mosquitoes, there were no bugs, because it was the sleep of the righteous. It was the sleep of the holy. It was the sleep in which the neshama was connecting to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So now the problem is this. If their sleep had such a noble purpose, and if their sleep was so holy, then why was it considered a sin for which we have to make up by staying up all night the first night of Shavuos? They did nothing wrong. They did something exactly right. They wanted to free their neshama from the guf. The answer is this. The motivation was noble, but in many, many ways, they missed the whole point. If you remember, the Gemara in Shabbos tells us, and again, I think I had occasion to mention this before, the Gemara in Shabbos tells us that when Moshe Rabbeinu went up to Shemayim to get the Torah, the angels in heaven argued with Hashem, and the angels in heaven said to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, why are you, as it were, degrading your holy Torah by giving it to human beings who will sin and violate your Torah? Keep the Torah in Shemayim. Keep the Torah in heaven. And Moshe Rabbeinu was so frightened by all of these angels, he didn't know what to say. Hashem told Moshe Rabbeinu, give him an answer. And Moshe was shaking and trembling. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu told him, hold on to my throne and I'll give you confidence, and then give them an answer. And Moshe Rabbeinu held on to the Kisei HaKavod. And Moshe Rabbeinu said to the angels, angels, the Torah says do not kill. Do you murder anybody unless Hashem commanded you to do so? The Torah says don't eat treif. Do you eat any food at all? Again, sometimes angels appear as humans, like with Avram, but even then, it's only it looked like they were eating, they really weren't eating. The Torah says, honor your father and mother. Do you have parents, so to speak, that you can honor or dishonor? The Torah was not given to you. The Torah was given to people who struggle, who have taivas, who have a yetzer hara. I have a yetzer hara to eat things that are treif, so Hashem says, perfect yourself by self-control. The Torah was given precisely to a world of temptation, a world of Yetzer Hara, a world of physicality, a world of Gashmias. The Torah has no meaning in the world of pure spirituality. The Torah precisely is how to bring God into a physical world and to elevate the material and the physical and turn it into holiness. We share many functions in common with animals. We eat and animals eat. We procreate and animals procreate. So we have sexual functions and we have eating functions and we have excretory functions. And all of these are part of our animal biology. But the Torah says, you can take even the animalistic part of yourself. And by following the Torah, you can convert it into holiness and spirituality. In other words, the goal of the Torah is not to reject the physical world. Other religions may talk about celibacy, may talk about poverty, may talk about the idea of rejecting the world to achieve communion with God. But the Torah teaches that the physical world is not evil. The physical world is neutral, and you can use it to elevate it and bring Hashem into the physical world, or chas v'shalom, you can use it in negative ways and drive Hashem out of this world, right? In the famous expression of the Baal HaTanya, which is really from a Medrash, it was Hashem's desire that he have a dira b'tachtonim. A dira b'tachtonim means a dwelling place in this physical world. So the mistake of going to sleep was B'nai Yisrael thought they would achieve godliness by liberating their soul from their physical guf. But the goal of Matan Torah is to take your soul and sanctify your physical guf, not escape your physical guf. And that is the whole lesson of Torah. In fact, this explains another passage in the Gemara, where the Gemara says that everything about Matan Torah is connected to the number three. Hashem gave us a threefold Torah. That's Torah, Nevi'im, and Kesuvim. Hashem gave the Torah to a threefold nation, Kohanim, Levi'im, Yisraelim. Hashem gave the Torah in the third month of the Jewish year, counting from Nisan, Nisan, Iyar, Sivan. Hashem gave the Torah after 3 days of preparation, the Shlosha Shemei Hagbalah. So just as so many aspects of Pesach are connected to four, so many aspects of Shavuos, of Matan Torah, are connected to three, but the Gemara does not explain what is the significance of three. So the Maharal of Prague, who, by the way, was the Alter Rebbe's great-great-grandfather, pre-Hasidus, but the Maharal is grandfathered in. The Maharal is treated as an honorary Chassid, says that three represents integration. Imagine a triangle. You have a line that has 2 points at the extreme ends of it, right? One end has 1 point, one end has another point. You then draw two lines from the end points, and they meet at the apex of the triangle. So three, says the Maharal, symbolically represents the integration and the synthesis of forces that are in opposition and conflict. Thesis, antithesis, synthesis, three. Just like in Kabbalah, Chesed is kindness and Gevurah is strictness, and they are integrated into Tiferes, which is beauty. Beauty is the synthesis, the harmonization of opposite forces. That's why Avram, that is Chesed, had a Yishmael, and Yitzchak, that is Gevurah, had an Esav, and it's only Yaakov Avinu that is the synthesis of Chesed and Gevurah that is called Tiferet, that all of his children are part of Klal Yisrael. So why is the Torah connected to three? Because the human being is composed of these contradictory forces of body and soul, of Geshem and Ruach, Geshem meaning Gashmiyot, and Ruach. And without a Torah, I would be pulled in different directions. Sometimes I would be spiritual. Sometimes I would be physical. There would be this constant tug of war with no way to integrate, no way to synthesize, no way to combine. It's like a line with two opposite points. But the Torah is three because the Torah synthesizes the physical. That yes, we eat like animals eat, but I have brachos and birchas hamazon and akoras hatov and to honor Shabbos and Yom Tov, whatever it would be. Yes, we procreate, but I do so in the context of a sanctified relationship, kedushin, with kavana to bring up children that will be ovdei Hashem, tzaddikim, yirei shamayim. What you're doing is you're taking the animalistic impulses of the physical body, and you're elevating and consecrating. And that's three. That is why Matan Torah is connected to the idea of three. So here is what the Rebbe says based on all of this introduction. A beautiful, beautiful answer. The Rebbe says that this is the difference between an ola, a burnt offering, and a shlamim, which is a peace offering. A burnt offering represents a model of Kedusha that is based on renunciation and separation from the world. Because when I bring a korban ola, I don't get any benefit from it. I don't eat it. I give it totally to God. That is the model of saying I separate myself from the physical world and I only care about avodas Hashem. So the ola represents what you might call the Kedusha of asceticism, prishut, separation from the physical. Masha'en kein, a peace offering. A peace offering, I eat, I enjoy. I'm enjoying, I'm indulging, I'm eating. But I'm eating in the context of a korban in which I give thanks to Hashem. So if ola represents the holiness of renunciation, shlamim represents the holiness of integration, of taking even the animalistic impulses that you have and dedicating it to God. So Mamela, this is what the Rebbe says. When the Shulchan Aruch Harav says that even though we paskin like Beis Hillel, that you can bring an olas riyah on Yom Tov, the minag was like Beit Shammai. The Alter Rebbe does not mean that they always followed Beit Shammai. When it came to Pesach, they brought the olas riyah on the first day of Yom Tov. When it came to Sukkos, they brought the olas riyah on the first day of Yom Tov. Meaning they didn't go like Beit Shammai legamri. They did not follow Beit Shammai lechalutin. That would have been improper. But bedafka on Shavuos, they wanted to follow Beit Shammai. Because since Shavuos is about integrating the spiritual into the physical, they wanted to de-emphasize the bringing of the Ola. Because the Ola is the model of renunciation. The Ola is separating the guf from the neshama. The Ola is like going to sleep the night of Shavuos, so your spiritual essence is not going to be entangled with your body. On Shavuos, we want to accentuate the sanctification of the physical. And therefore, bidafka on Shavuos, the minag was to follow Beit Shammai, that we don't bring the Ola. The Ola is only brought the next day, which becomes Yom Tovoach. On Shavuos, we want to celebrate with that which we eat and which we consume, because the whole idea of the Torah is to sanctify the physical. In this connection, let me just add a beautiful thought from Rav Tzadok of Lublin. Rav Tzadok of Lublin points out that when the Jewish people are receiving the Torah at Har Sinai, so first the Torah describes what they saw, a visual that says, kolot ubrakim. They saw, of course, that itself is interesting, they saw kolot, thunder. There was a visualization of the thunder, ubrakim, and flashes of lightning. Barak, flashes of lightning. And then they hear the Ten Commandments, or some of the Ten Commandments. And afterwards, it then continues, they saw kolot v'lapidim. Thunder, same word kolot, lapidim, torches. So note that there's a small distinction in words here, that initially the light that they saw was perceived as barak, lightning flashes. And later it's described as lapid, as torches. Sounds a little like Israel's political history, right? We go from a barak to a lapid in terms of the different opposition parties and the like. But how do we understand this spiritually? So Rav Tzadok says that even before the Torah was given, a human being in general, and certainly a Jew, has a great, great yearning for spirituality. But in that yearning for spirituality, there's going to be the inevitable conflict between the body and the soul. The body has its urges and the soul has its aspirations. And in that conflict, sometimes the body will win and sometimes the soul will win. But inevitably, the body will have its demands because eventually you have to eat, eventually you have to sleep. That type of kedusha, pre-Matan Torah, is like barak, a brilliant flash of lightning. But then you're plunged into total darkness. Because without a Torah, you cannot integrate your physical life into your spiritual life. You live in tension, in dichotomy, in schizophrenia. And therefore you go back and forth, on, off, on, off, on, off. Brilliant light followed by total darkness. So pre-Matan Torah, man's understanding of God will be similar to light, sporadic lightning flashes. But once the Torah was given to us, once we had the Aseres HaDibros, that is the foundation of the Torah, Hashem showed us that there no longer has to be a dichotomy between the physical and the spiritual, but the physical itself can be made holy. That's represented by a torch. The difference in a torch and lightning is brilliant light followed by total darkness. A torch is flickering. It's weaker. It's weaker than the lightning because it's true that when we're involved in the physical world, the intensity of our feelings are going to be diminished. Yes, that's true. But the torch gives you a constant light and warmth. And if you have to navigate a torturous road, the torch will allow you to do it in a way that lightning will not. And therefore, Rav Tzadok says, the difference in the visualization of lightning versus torch represents a spiritual transformation in their ability to perceive God that resulted from Matan Torah. So be it as it may, again, I want to wish you all a Shavuot Tov, an Isru Chag Tov, and all of our tefillos are with Am Yisrael, Eretz Yisrael, and we hope and we pray, as the last Mishnah of Shas says, Lo Matza Kadosh Baruch Hu Kli Machzik Bracha Ela HaShalom, that Hashem has not found a vessel that contains bracha that is greater than shalom. Now, shalom is not only a bracha. Shalom is the container in which every other bracha can be contained. Without shalom, your wealth, your parnasa, none of that's going to help you because everything is in danger. So our prayers are that May we be zocha to the kli that is machzik all of the other brachos that Hashem gives us. So Shavua Tov, and have a good week. Be well.